Okay, Psalm 25, a psalm of David, as most of the psalms were written by him. Some of them were written by what's called the sons of Korah, but this one is a psalm of David. And as a matter of fact, I can remember years ago singing part of this psalm to music, and I can remember a little bit of it. And it starts out with just the verses that are here. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And there were other verses down in the psalm that we used to sing. I remember we had some scriptures and song, if you remember those. And that was one of them. Yeah. And I mean, they were good because they put you scripture to memory once you sung them. So, and I know some of the other ones are those that wait on you, not be ashamed, that kind of thing. Yeah, so there's more to it. But anyway, we're going to go through the psalm tonight and look at the absolute dependence on God. If it's something that stood out to me, that's what it was in this psalm. This complete dependence on God. And that's probably the overriding theme. When you look at the whole psalm, is kind of there are a lot of various thoughts as you go through it. And it was actually what's called, I think it's, the pronunciation is an acrostic psalm. An acrostic psalm was actually the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every line started with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are a number of those psalms, and it was done to help with memory, to help remember what, well, A stood for, like in the alphabet, like A stands for this, B stands for that. Well, there are a number of psalms that were written in that fashion. This is one of them, actually. But here David starts out and he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." So he's lifting up his soul to the Lord. He says, "The Lord, Jehovah," that's the word that's used here. When you see Lord capitalized, that's what it is. Yahweh, actually, is the more proper translation. "To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. I lift my soul to you, O God." And there's this expression, there's this place of saying, "Lord, my soul belongs to you. Lord, you're the master of my soul. Lord, you're the one, you're the captain of my life, Lord. I lift my life to you," really is what he's saying. Not just my body, but my soul. My mind, my will, my emotions, they all belong to you, Lord. And so that's how he starts this psalm. And it gives us, right off the bat, this expression of, "Oh God, you're the center of the universe, and you're the center of my universe, and you own me." I wonder, do you have that thought tonight that God owns you, that he owns your time, that he owns your finances, that he owns your thought life, that he owns your behavior? Does he own it all? Whatever you hold back and keep from him, you lose. But instead, David was saying, "Lord, I lift my soul to you. Oh my God, I trust in you." And there's this ownership of God again, as he sees here. "Oh my God, you're my God, Lord. And I'm trusting in you. I'm putting all my dependence on you." And that's the call that God has challenged us to. And God brought David to that place where he could say, "Oh my God, I trust in you. My hope is in you, Lord." So often we are faced with situations, and I was speaking to someone yesterday and facing situations and encouraging this person, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Turn to the Lord in this. And he is so ready and willing to be there for us. And David had discovered it was a good thing to put his trust in the Lord. And indeed, the whole of the Old and the New Testament, the theme of both is the just shall live by faith. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And in this sense of being ashamed, it means let me not be defeated. Let me not be squashed. Let me not be, Lord, shoved aside. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Don't let the wicked that are around me put me under. David was a man, you'll see all through the Psalms, he was constantly under some kind of an attack. And sometimes it was his own fault. Sometimes it was consequences of things that he had done. And even in this Psalm, we're going to find him referring to his sin and referring to the that trouble that sin got him in. Because sin gets us in trouble. So if sin gets me in trouble and I ask God's forgiveness for it, there's no more trouble, right, from that sin. Is that correct?
No.
Why not, Arch?
Because all sin has consequences.
That's absolutely right. That's something we sometimes forget. Sometimes we think, well, I can go ahead and do that, and, you know, I'll get forgiveness for it, and then things will be okay afterwards. They will be in terms of being forgiven by God, but there will be consequences to sin. There always is. And those consequences can visit our children. They can visit the next generation and the generation after that. Sin always produces its consequences. I've used this before, but supposing I went out and got drunk and jumped in my car and went for a drive and run somebody over and killed them. Oh, I'm so sorry. I ask for forgiveness. God forgives me for such a travesty. And as soon as I'm forgiven, of course, that guy comes back to life. And he appears back on the road walking as if nothing happened. Is that true?
No.
No. Sin produces consequences. And even in our own lives, the things that we have done when we were young and the things that we did, all of those things have ongoing consequences in the lives of people. They don't all get wiped out because you're forgiven. And sometimes, of course, I can go back and even confess, and I did that after I was saved. I had to visit every school teacher I think I ever had and ask their forgiveness. And first of all, I had to tell them a lot of stuff that I did that they didn't know that I had done. They never knew who did it to them.
Did that take a while?
It did. But it still had produced consequences in their lives. You know, some of them they were miserable. Teachers retired after they got through our class.
Whoa.
So, and of course some were gone, so I couldn't do that. But they do produce consequences, and it's important for us to realize that. So David is crying out to God, don't let me be ashamed. Oh Lord, I know that I've messed up, and I know that those mistakes, those sins have caused grief and problems. Don't let my enemies triumph over me, even the things that I have done wrong and the consequences that it produced. And David did sin that caused great consequence, didn't it? It caused consequence to the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel suffered because of David's sin. And of course, the enemies would put that in his face too, right? It's, you know, sometimes we talk about having new beginnings, and sometimes it's difficult to have new beginnings when our consequences follow us. And that's why we need the grace of God, and we need to be constantly trusting in the Lord, because God is big enough for the consequences, even as terrible as they can be sometimes. He's big enough for them, and he can follow us with grace in the middle of them. And that's where David was at. He couldn't change his past, but he could cry out to God and look to him. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And so he says, Lord, anyone who waits on the Lord, and this is a phrase you'll find through the Psalms quite often, and in many other parts of the Bible, and you'll find it, of course, that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And waiting on the Lord is being still before him. It's trusting God. It's not rushing about trying to fix things after, first of all, it's waiting on God. It's trusting that God has a plan and a way through. And but he says here, let the ones be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Let them reap the consequences of their actions. But for me, David says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So there are two things that he asks of the Lord here. And this is showing again the great dependence that David was had on the Lord. First, show me your ways. And that is, Lord, I need you to show me how you think, how you go about things, Lord. You know, God's ways are not man's ways, are they? Bible says that. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. And so, Lord, show me your ways. Because we've been trained in the ways of the world. And God comes along and he says, I want to show you my way. This is my ways. So, Lord, please show me your ways. This is a good prayer for us to be asking. Because, you know, when something happens, and I've seen this lots of times, when, you know, a circumstance takes place or somebody has done something, even in a community or whatever, and people get up in arms about it, it's very easy for us to jump right in and react the same way the world does, because that's the world's way of doing it. But what's God's way? You know, what's God's way is to love your enemy. Whew. Show me your way, Lord. Sometimes we don't want him to do that, right? Show me your way, Lord. Show me your way of dealing with a circumstance. Show me your way, Lord, of dealing with difficult situations and people and all kinds of things. And not only does he ask him to show the ways of the Lord, but teach me your paths. It's one thing to be revealed what the ways of God are, but then, Lord, teach me your paths. In other words, Lord, I need instruction how to walk. I really need you, Lord, to do this in my life. And I don't think we ever get too old for this as a Christian. I think that we start out really as infants. And some of us stay infants a long time because we are not looking to the Lord. Show me your ways, Lord. Some of us can get saved and we can be very stubborn and set in our ways and we have our own ideas and nobody's changing them, not even God. Because we've got our own ideas. But we need to be willing to say, Lord, I lay down my ideas. I lay down whatever I think. And I'm willing, Lord, for you to show me your ways. And I'm willing to walk in your paths. And I'm willing to be taught. And boy, that's humbling. And that strips us of self. And sometimes we need to be stripped. So that God's ways and God's paths will be walked in. And what a beautiful prayer that is. It's a good prayer to make every single day of your life.
Now, that situation there, say someone beats a child or something like that.
Yeah.
Okay, you forgive them for that, right? You should forgive them, pardon of that. And we, as people, should forgive a person for doing something like that.
Well, you don't condone it. There's no condoning.
No, but no. Would you let them look after your child?
No, of course not. That person there is not trustworthy.
That's right.
Yeah, so it doesn't mean there aren't consequences again there. But it does mean, it not necessarily that you forgive them if there's repentance. If there's not repentance, then they need to give an account for it at any rate. But there's no need, if I'm going to harbor bitterness and hatred in my heart, that's where I'm going to go off in sin myself. But that doesn't mean of course you can hate the sin, but at the same time you look for an opportunity to redeem the sinner. But no, you don't give them the responsibility or the opportunity to do that again, for sure. Lead me in your truth. And so David hasn't stopped there. He said, I need to know what your ways are, Lord. I need you to teach me what your paths are, Lord. But I need more than that. I need you to be leading me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait. How long? All the day. All day, Lord, I'm depending. All day, Lord, I'm looking to you. You know, there's not much to a quick prayer in the morning and another quick prayer before I go to bed at night. There needs to be a conscious dependence on God all the day. All the day looking to God. I need to be led by the Lord. This reminds me of Psalm 23. What does it say? That he leads me, right? He leads me beside still waters, in paths of righteousness. He leads me. Well, if he's leading, what am I doing? I'm following. That's right. I'm following Jesus. And it's important to be following him. In Jesus said this. If anyone serves me, John 12:26, let him what? Follow me. And then he says, where I am, there my servant will be also. So, you know, we kind of think of it this way. I'm a Christian now, and wherever I go, Jesus is with me. And that's true. Is it right? Because he lives in me. But that's not really the way Christianity is lived. I'm a Christian now. Jesus is leading me, and wherever he goes, I go. So it's almost like it is that much of a leading that when I rise up in the morning, it's not my day. Now, we know that if Samantha has to go to work in the morning, that Jesus is not going to tell her, stay home and go down to the beach instead. The kids can starve for the day. We know that Jesus is not going to do that. So she already knows that Jesus wants her to be at work, unless, of course, she's too sick to go or circumstance arise. You know that God is leading in that too, that the Lord is in control. But if she prayerfully wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. And listen, it isn't, sometimes we're thinking about being in one physical place, but it's where your heart is that matters the most. I want my heart to be where you are, Lord. That means, Lord, I want your compassion. I want you to be directing. Lord, when I look at people, I look at them through your eyes and not mine. Imagine going through at least a day where everything you did was perceived through the eyes of Jesus, and the thoughts of Jesus were being poured into your mind as you were going through that particular day, and the reactions of Jesus were your reactions. That'd be something. That's exactly the way God wants you to live. That's incredible. Do you see how much of an adventure the Christianity really is? And yet how often we don't live that way. We just live our lives and we get God to come alongside and be with us and help us through this, that, and the other thing. And all the while he's saying, no, I want you to die to your own will, own rights, own ways, and I want you to let me take over. And you would say, well, how's that going to work? Well, all I can tell you is, start living in an act of a surrendered life to him and discover how that works. And you will discover it, because you will find him there in the midst of that life. You will find him showing you his ways and teaching you his paths. That's an incredible passage of scripture there, because we discover where Jesus is, that's where his servant will be. Where Jesus wants to be in a given day, that's where you're going to be if you are following Jesus. We can glibly say, I'm following Jesus, but sometimes we really aren't. So my encouragement to you is to let him lead you. So lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So these are beautiful prayers of guidance that you could easily, would be a good idea to memorize. And even if you prayed these, but really think about what you're saying as you surrender freshly to the Lord. Now I challenge you and I challenge myself. There's more of this kind of walk to be experienced in your daily life. It's easy. It's easy to drift along in life. Psalm 25:6, he says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Now, it's not that God forgets anything, does he? So why does he say, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies? He's simply asking God, Lord, I need your tender mercies. I need your tender mercies to me, Lord. I know that you have tender mercies, but Lord, remember them for me. It's an expression, another way. Another translation might read that differently. I don't know if anybody has a different one, but the idea is, Lord, I need you to experience your tender mercies and your loving kindness. They are from old, they are from everlasting, but I need to experience them, Lord, in my life. here's the Bible basic English. Oh, Lord, keep in mind your pity and your mercies. And that means really towards me. And the word remember is often used here in most of the translations. But the idea is simply that, Lord, keep it in mind. And he says, they're from everlasting. You have tender mercies and you have loving kindnesses. And David's saying, that's what I want, Lord. I want your tender mercies and I want your loving kindness, Lord. That's what I want. I want your heart on me. Do not remember the sins of my youth. See, that's what he's talking about. He's going back to that, right? He says, oh, Lord, instead, remember your tender mercies. Lord, let your tender mercies and your loving kindness replace the sins of my youth. Is that what he's saying here? And he's really, you know, he's looking at the consequences or my transgressions, the things that I have, where I've stepped over the line. And instead, according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. And, you know, this reminds me of a story in the New Testament where somebody said, remember me. Who was that?
Jesus.
Pardon me?
Jesus.
Jesus said that, yes. But the dying thief on the cross, remember? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, right? And David's saying, oh God, I need you. I need you. I need you to be thinking about me. Be mindful of me, Lord. And be mindful of me now, oh God. Not my sins, Lord, but from your mercies and your kindness, not my sins. And oh, how wonderful that that's exactly what the cross does, doesn't it? I'll take your sins, Isaiah writes, I'll cast it as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them
no more.
That's what he says. I'll take them and cast them as I'll remember them no more. Wonderful. That's his promise. And instead, he reveals his mercy and his loving kindness to us. And he does it for your goodness sake, O Lord. He does it for his glory. And because of his goodness, because of his righteousness, because of his mercies, he does these very things. That's the heart and the nature of God. He does not want to remember your sins. He does not want to hold your sins against you. And that's mercy and grace. He must, in justice, if there is no sacrifice made. But praise the Lord for the cross of Jesus Christ, where a sacrifice was made to take away the punishment for sins. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. If he didn't teach any sinners in the way, there would nobody would ever be saved. But he does. The Bible says God is kind to the unthankful and the unholy. He is good and the Lord is upright. The humble he guides in justice and the humble he teaches his way. So what do? I humble myself before God. And that's what David was doing, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. He was humbling himself before the Lord. He was saying, oh God, I need you. Oh Lord, I don't deserve it, but let your mercies fall on me, oh God. Lord, I need your tender mercies every day. Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm looking to you. Pride says, I don't need you, Lord. Pride says, I can do it on my own. Pride says, I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. And the humble is the opposite of that. Instead, we know the humble, he guides in justice and teaches his way. So David knows that as he cries out to the Lord, he's not going to do it from a proud and a haughty spirit, but from a humble place. For the Bible says, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in due time, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Again, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We don't know what particular sin David might have been talking about. Nor some of it was from far away, and some of it was very recent. And it may very well be that I don't know when Psalm 25 was written. They don't know the context of some of these psalms. But it could have been the sin against Uriah the Hittite, and sin with Bathsheba, or it could have been other sin that he committed in his life. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. The thing, too, is to understand, when David says, pardon my iniquity or my sin, for it is great. You know, sin is a great thing. It's a great offense. And we categorize sin so much. There's a lot of stuff we do that we justify. When you feel yourself justifying your attitude or your behavior, wrong behavior, shut your mouth. Stop. Don't justify it. Generally, here's how we justify our sin. Somebody else is making me this way. Somebody else is making me this way. What they said, what they did, whatever it is, gives me the right to be this way. And I'll tell you right now, you might as well zip your lip, get on your face, and tell the Lord, no, it's me that's sinning here, Lord. Forgive me. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That's the pathway to freedom. Take that pathway. God will deal with somebody else's sin. You deal with your own. Yes, the one that fears the Lord, it says, him he will teach in the way that he chooses. The one that is willing to become before God, knowing my iniquity is great, knowing that, Lord, you're the King of the universe, knowing that, Lord, you have the right to have the authority over me, Lord, that sin does have consequences, and Lord, I need you in my life, and I'm going to honor you and respect you and hold you up. He will be taught in the way that God chooses. So there's humbling there. There's a coming there. There's an acknowledgement of the power and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That person will dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. That does not necessarily mean physical prosperity, but it means they will definitely, because real prosperity is in the soul. And not only in the soul there, but also I have something to pass to my descendants. An inheritance that's rich. Oh, to be able to pass to your children the fear of the Lord, the respect for God, a hatred for sin, and a love for righteousness, and a willingness to be found waiting on God is a beautiful thing. Because the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Some have taken the word, the secret of the Lord, to actually almost carry with it the idea of the friendship of the Lord. Because a secret is something that you find that you get together with somebody and they tell you a secret. It's not everybody has it, right? Not everybody knows it. There's an intimacy in a secret. And that's even the connotation that's in this word where it says the secret of the Lord. It's like the fellowship of the Lord, the intimacy with God. The hidden things of God become known to me, and it's with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. They will understand the covenant of God. If I come before God in my arrogance and I come telling God what he should do because, you know, I know better, I am not going to know the covenant of the Lord. I'm not going to understand the ways of God. I won't understand the old covenant, nor will I understand the new covenant. But those who fear and awe and respect the Lord, he will show them his covenant. Again, we see David expressing here being in the place of dependence on God, because he says in 25:15, my eyes are how often?
Always.
Ever, always toward the Lord. They're always towards the Lord. Boy, that is quite a statement to make. God, I pray tonight for each one of us that our eyes would be always towards you, Lord. Lord, don't let us just turn to you when crisis hits, when trial or calamity come. But Lord, teach us to turn to you always, to have our eyes on you continually, because we really do desperately need you, O Lord. I pray for this, Lord, and ask you to wonderfully, Lord, teach us and grow us in this way. Why? Because he will pluck my feet out of the net. So David says, my head's in the clouds, but my feet, there's nets trying to trap me. But the Lord will lift me up. The Lord will carry me out of those traps that are being set for me. The idea is that somebody set a trap. They set a net, a snare to catch David. But he says, the way to avoid these snares and traps is not to be looking down to see if I can watch out who's trying to get me. Instead, the way out is what? To be looking up to the Lord, to be trusting that God is the one who will give me the right pathway and protect me from those snares and traps. We're not alone. We're not on our own. We're not just trying to fend it, through the snares of life on our own power. Because listen, the devil's smarter and stronger than you are. But he's not stronger than Jesus. And in Christ is where our victory always lies. So he says again, Lord, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, because I am desolate and afflicted. Now we find at the conclusion of this psalm, David speaking about some of the agony and some of the experience that he's going through. But he's saying, Lord, it's you that I need. I know where I have to go in my trouble. I am desolate and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. And so suddenly it looks in this picture as if David has gone, whoa, he's really in the middle of it now. He seems to be afflicted. Maybe his conscience is afflicted because of things that he has done. But not only is that the case, but his enemies are surrounding him, maybe pointing their fingers at him because of some things that he has done. I don't know. It could be the armies were surrounding him. And it was not just one or two. It says, consider my enemies, for they are how many? They are many. And they hate me with a cruel hatred. Psalm 25:19. So David's affliction was within and without. He felt some torment within because of his sin, and he felt torment without because of his enemies, but he knew there was one place to turn to. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever distress you're experiencing, that there is a place to come to. There is someone to turn to. The troubles of my heart have been enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies. They are many. They hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me again. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Back to the very beginning of the psalm, he concludes with the same statement. Lord, I put my trust in you. No matter how overwhelmed I am, no matter what circumstance I'm experiencing, no matter how deep the trial, I'm putting my trust in you. I have no place else to go. Lord, you're the only one that can keep me. You're the only one who can deliver me. Nobody knows what a day's going to bring, do they? Nobody knows the circumstances that can come into our lives. I was frankly very shocked today. I had a call from somebody, and I thought it was somebody else, a guy that bought bait for me lots of times, and I thought it was him. So I says, Claude, how you doing? And it got quiet on the other end, and he said, this is not Claude, this is somebody else. And he told me his name, and he said, if you want to talk to Claude, he says, it's not going to happen. He's dead. And he was from over Lardwise, over Arishat way.
Oh, yes.
And
He's Jenna's.
She's telling me about him yesterday.
Jenna's niece's husband died.
Claude.
When they were away.
Yes, they were in Mexico, I think.
Yeah.
He hit the tarmac and died of a massive heart attack.
Oh, what is it? Martel.
Martel.
Yes. Yeah.
And I just a really great guy. I enjoyed him, and he'd come down. He'd buy sometimes 10,000 pounds of fish from me.
Yeah.
But I mean, he was big as a house, and he wasn't. You know, he looked like a heart attack ready to happen. Apparently, he was. But many people talked about Claude, and you know what a nice guy he was. I'd have gone to his funeral. I was so shocked to discover that happened in March, I think.
I didn't realize he bought bait from you. I didn't know that.
Oh yes, and
I hadn't known that. I will let you know.
I just never heard, and I was so disappointed to find that out. Yeah,
39.
Is that how old he was?
39.
Yeah,
that's what Jenna said.
I thought he was maybe a little older.
Yeah, a couple of days after they got there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
She's fishing now, Kendra.
Yeah.
Is she?
She's got the boat out.
I'll have to get her number and call her to extend my condolences, because I would have certainly gone to the funeral. But we never know what a day's going to bring. We don't know. We have no idea. And boy, I want to have the Lord in my corner when crisis comes, because I guarantee for everyone in this room, crisis will come. One kind or another crisis will come. And, you know, death will come unless the Lord returns. Sickness will come. Situations will come. And dark valleys will come. I need the Lord. Times of despair will come in your life. You're not going to be happy, happy all the time. You're going to have deep trials and times of agony and times of questioning and times of feeling like, oh, the mistakes I made are coming back at me. Sometimes things you said to somebody years ago you shouldn't have said, and it comes back out. You visit that person, or that person says something, and you realize, oh, I wish I'd never said that. Oh, you need the Lord. We need the Lord. We need Him. We need His strength. We need His power. We need His mercy. We need His forgiveness. We need His presence. And you know, what happens, God is so gracious. But if I am not walking and looking to the Lord and crisis comes, I start crying out to Him. But sometimes I'm not in the habit of seeking God and experiencing God the way I should. Isn't it far better to be walking with Him in the good times so that we're ready for the bad times? Yes. Oh, let me encourage you. Seek the Lord. Be dependent upon Him. Look to Him, because enemies will come. The devil will attack. There are times when we may even experience mental depression, and we don't know why. We need the Lord. We will need Him for everything in life. Lord, I need You. Keep my soul, He says, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. He wasn't putting His trust in His uprightness and His goodness and His promises, and I'm talking about David's. He was putting all his hope and in the Lord. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And I believe he's speaking there of the integrity and the uprightness of the Lord. Let it be mine, Lord, because it's Yours. Preserve me, Lord. You keep me, for I wait. Again, we see here, I wait for You. I wait for You. And then he enlarges his prayer. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. He just doesn't speak for himself now. He speaks for the people of God. Yes, Lord, the blessings that I'm asking for myself, I want them for others too. I want others to know this. I want others to experience this, Lord. I want them to walk with You. I want them to know Your deliverance, Your power, Your strength, Your mercy, Your forgiveness, and Your grace in their lives too.
Doesn't that remind you of the Lord's Prayer?
What's that?
That's the whole thing.
Yeah, well, the Lord's Prayer is such a prayer of dependence, is it not?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it sort of just completes that, eh? If you...
Yeah. It does. It's true. Forgiveness of sins, provision, protection.
Protection.
Yeah. Glorifying the Lord. Yeah. It does remind me of the Lord's Prayer. It's true. Or actually, the Lord's Prayer taught to us, yes.
Yeah.
So, Psalm 25 is a psalm of utter dependence on God. May the Lord teach us and create in us a heart of humility and dependence. May it grow. Wherever you are in your experience, I want you to know you can grow in this. And I'm sure you felt that tonight, that you could grow in your dependence on the Lord, that more of Jesus could be speaking out of you, walking in His paths, living in humility to Him, less worry, more prayer, more dependence, and more of Jesus being seen and heard. There's an old hymn that I believe Gene used to like, this one here, Christ be beside me, Christ be before me, Christ be behind me, King of my heart. And that's really what it should be in our experience. Dear Father, we thank You tonight for God's Word. Thank You for the Bible. And thank You, Lord, that You have much to say to us through the Psalms. You are speaking to us, Lord, and I pray, Lord, make me more of a dependent person. Oh, Jesus, I want You to be shining out of me. I want You to be speaking through me. I want You to be my eyes, Lord, to look the way You look, Lord. I want to look at people and see them through your eyes, not mine, Lord. I gladly give up my so-called wisdom and judgments, Lord, and I want yours. I pray that for each one of us here, Lord. I pray that for the people of God, Lord, because you have so much to give to us and so much to offer us, Lord, in revealing your truths and your ways and experiencing your protection, and Lord, and in knowing your the sweetness of your forgiveness, Lord, and the victory, Lord, and the Lord, not walking with shame, but walking in freedom from shame and guilt because of your great love, because of your integrity becoming ours and the new life that we have. Dear God, I pray for these things tonight and ask you, Lord, to move us into new places, Lord. Forgive us, O God, if we've come to a Bible study and we leave unchanged. And we just go back to what we were. We are like the one who looked in a mirror and walked away and forget what sort of man they are. But Lord, as we look in your word, let it, Lord, show us where to go and what to do. And then, oh, Spirit of God, make it happen in our experience. We pray tonight in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You know,